This morning we're continuing in our series I call Foundation of Faith, and we're specifically in a section looking at God the Father. And we've kind of looked at so far who He is, His natural attributes, His moral attributes. We've seen all that God is, as much as we can with our finite minds and the time frame we have. And because of all that, it should cause us to act a certain way. It should cause us to live out our faith in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Now, in saying that, please understand, I'm not saying that we're trying to earn our way into heaven or work our way into heaven. It's not that we're trying to repay the Lord for what He's done for us, because we can never do it. Well, then why are we doing this? Well, let me share this illustration with you, and you'll see why we do what we do for the Lord, or at least what we should be doing for the Lord, pleasing Him. The story goes like this. There once was a married couple who didn't love each other. The day they got married, the husband handed his wife a list of chores for her to follow. He insisted that she do all the tasks on her list every day. The wife worked hard to accomplish her assigned duties, but she was miserable as she performed them. Ironing his clothes, preparing his meals, cleaning house, every task was burdensome. Although she obeyed all his rules, she never enjoyed a loving relationship with her husband. Well, then one day her husband died. After several years had passed, she fell in love with another man and got married. And the new husband never required her to do anything, much less a list of jobs. Instead, he showered her with love and did everything he could to make her happy. One day, this wife was joyfully cleaning house when she discovered her first husband's list of commands tucked away in a drawer. As she read the paper, it dawned on her that she was performing every task on that list, but now she was serving with joy instead of misery. Her love for her second husband inspired her to automatically do the same jobs that her first husband had required. She had served her first husband out of duty, but her second husband out of love. Here's the thing, guys. God wants us to serve Him out of jubilation, not obligation. When we add legalism to it, it's weight to our work. It's burdensome. What happens when we do it out of love? It gives wings to our service. We do it joyfully. We do it because we love the Lord. And over the last 15 and a half years, you've heard me say many things over before. Hey, that's just the way it is. I mean, when you go over God's Word, you're going to hear things over and over again. Why do we need to hear it over and over again? Because we need it, because we forget about it. If you're anything like me, I mean, ask my wife. Honey, when is this supposed to come to our house? I've told you about 20 times. I need to hear it again, because I forgot, okay? I mean, that's what Peter said. Peter, in his epistles, he was telling his people, even though you know this information, I'm telling them to you again. You need to hear them. You need to understand them. In fact, I'm going to leave a testimony behind so you hear them over and over again, because I don't want you to forget them. In 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter said, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And that's what I'm doing here. Not that I'm going to die shortly, you never know, but hopefully not. But I'm going to continue on sharing the things of God. We've been through the entire Word of God once, right? We're on our second time through. We're in 2 Kings right now. And some of you have heard this stuff before, but you know what? We need to be reminded. And I guess here's the point I'm getting to. We don't have to serve the Lord. We get to serve the Lord. That's the key point. Oh, I have to do this. No, you don't. We don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to worship the Lord. We get to worship the Lord. I mean, we stand in awe of you. Didn't that touch your heart? If it didn't, check your pulse, man. We stand in awe of God, who He is. We don't have to do anything if we truly don't want to, but the Lord is so good, the Lord is so gracious that we get to do these things for Him. And when you approach this with a childlike faith, it's beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to serve you. Remember when you were a child and your dad or mom let you do something for them, you know, say for the boys to cut the grass or for the girls cook dinner. Sorry, I'm not being chauvinistic. Do not email me or send me letters. It's just the era I grew up in. Boys cut the grass, the girls did the cooking. Now, the first time you did it, I bet many of you were really excited. for the guys, man, to cut the grass was the greatest thing in the world. Oh, come on, Dad, let me cut the grass. You know, the lawnmower is bigger than me. You know, a few years, son, hang in there. And then when you get to do it, you're so excited. What happens after a time? You want me to cut the grass again? Did I just do it last week? Now I have to cut the grass. I don't get to. I have to. My whole attitude changed. It's become very legalistic, and I feel forced to do it. That joy is gone. That excitement's gone. Has the work changed at all? No. My attitude towards the work has. And I think many times in our Christian lives, our Christian walk, it can happen to us. When the Lord first asks us to do something, we're excited. Oh, I get to serve the Lord. This is great. Look at the door of opportunity for me. And then over time, as you do this over and over again, it's no longer that you get to do this, but you have to do this. And it becomes a chore instead of a privilege. And then what happens is you lose that joy, that excitement, that God chose you over a donkey to do his work. Because he did. Because God used a donkey in the Old Testament to speak for him. So think about it. Thanks, Lord, for choosing me instead of the donkey. See, don't lose the perspective of what you're doing and who you're doing it for. Because if you are in that position at home, at work, at church, wherever you go and whatever you're doing, you need to repent and you need to return to your first love, Jesus Christ. You need to have that childlike faith that is honored to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That correct perspective of the situation, the Lord doesn't need you, but he'll use you if you are willing to walk by faith and understand that you get to serve the Lord. You don't have to. Now, in saying that, we're going to continue looking at how we're going to respond to God in light of all that he is. In light of all that he's given us. And like I said, we looked at that. We looked at the natural attributes of God. We looked at the moral attributes of God. We looked at all that God is. Well, now, how do we respond to him in light of all of that? And the first is that we looked at last time, is that we're to walk in a way that would please God. And secondly, we looked at we are to worship him. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, and we're just going to continue on. And this is the third point. In light of all that God is, we're to respond to him or serve him faithfully. We're to serve him faithfully. And turn over to 1 Chronicles. You get to Kings, take a right, go another book over. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to pick up in verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is King David talking to his son. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. So David is passing on the kingdom to his son Solomon. He's given him words of wisdom. And David's instructions to Solomon are really simple. He's telling his son, don't only know the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. Be focused on him. Be faithful to him. Make a conscious decision to do these things, and you know what? You'll find true joy. For Solomon, I think he started out okay, but then he lost sight of his relationship with God. And it took him most of his life to figure out that what his dad said was true. I think it's like for a lot of kids. It takes us a long time to figure out, hey, dad was right. Because Solomon thought, hey, I'm going to find joy in building projects. And he, man, massive building projects. Books, studies, material possessions, entertainment. And what he found out is, this is vanity. This is emptiness. This doesn't bring me anything. It didn't bring me joy. And at the end of his life, this is the conclusion he came to. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, the Amplified Bible puts this verse like this. Remember, it's amplified, so it's a little longer here. Listen to what it said. All has been heard. The end of the matter is, fear God, revere and worship him, knowing that he is, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. In other words, he's saying, be faithful to the Lord. Walk in the ways of the Lord. It's our duty. It's what we're called to do. That's where true joy is found, in serving him. Not because we have to, but because we get to. You see, we all have the same information as Solomon. And If you're looking for any of those things, material possessions, building projects, book studies, entertainment, to bring you joy, forget about it. Okay? Because Solomon already tried it. It didn't work. He says, you know what? Fear God. Serve Him. Be faithful to Him. That's where the true joy is found. And, I mean, think about this. Because today, there's a big push. Need to be famous. Does God want us famous or faithful?
Faithful.
It's so simple, right? Except we want to be famous. We want to be known. We want to be somebody. I mean, some of you are as old as me. And you remember an actor named Marlon Brando. Some of you may not. But he was in a movie called On the Waterfront. And one of the lines in that movie was, "You don't understand. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody instead of a bum, which is what I am." All right, now you know why I'm not an actor, okay? But isn't that what people want? I want to be somebody. I want to be recognized. I want to be known. But what happens is you never find true satisfaction, true joy doing the things that you were not created for. I mean, look at Hollywood. Hollywood is a great fishbowl to watch what wealth and fame brings to people's lives. Are they happy? No, they're some of the most miserable people in the world. Their relationships are all messed up. I mean, how many are in drug rehab or sex rehab or this rehab or that rehab? Because there's no joy in those things. And they're totally unhappy with life because they're not doing what they were created for, and that's just to come to the Lord and serve Him, surrendering their life to Him, obey His calling for their life. And in the eyes of man, maybe you're not somebody. But does that matter? When you get to heaven, you go, "Hey, you know what? Bob thought I was somebody." Bob who? It doesn't matter. And I guarantee you in heaven, I guarantee you, and you can see me in heaven if I'm wrong, I guarantee you when you stand before the Lord, you will not be standing very long because you will be falling on your face saying, "Thank you, Lord, because I'm nobody and you made me somebody. You brought life to me." You see, that's really what it's about, guys. I'll just share this story with you to kind of illustrate this. Clarence Jordan was a very interesting man. He had two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew, which I can't even imagine. He was so gifted, he could have chosen to do anything he wanted. You know what he chose to do? He chose to serve the poor. In the 1940s, he founded a farm in Americus, Georgia, and called it Koinonia Farm. And it was a community for poor whites and poor blacks. And as you might guess, such an idea didn't go over real well in the deep south of the 40s, can you imagine? Here's the sad thing. Ironically, much of the resistance came from good church people who followed the laws of segregation as much as the other folk in town. And the town people tried everything to stop Clarence. They tried boycotting him and slashing workers' tires when they came to town. Over and over for 14 years they tried to stop him. And then finally in 1954 the Ku Klux Klan had enough of Clarence Jordan. And they decided to get rid of him once and for all. And they came one night with guns and torches and set fire to every building on Koinonia Farm but Clarence's home, which they riddled with bullets. And they chased off all the families except one black family, which refused to leave. And Clarence recognized the voices of many of the Klansmen, and as you might guess, some of them were church people. Another was a local newspaper reporter. And the next day, the reporter came out to see what remained of the farm. The rubble still smoldered and the land was scorched, but he found Clarence in the field hoeing and planting. "I heard the awful news," he called to Clarence, "and I came to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." Clarence just kept on hoeing and planting. The reporter kept prodding, kept poking, kept trying to get a rise from this quietly determined man who seemed to be planting instead of packing his bags. So finally the reporter said in a haughty voice, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs and you've but 14 years into this farm and there's nothing left of it at all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Well, Clarence stopped hoeing, turned toward the reporter with his penetrating blue eyes and said quietly but firmly, "About as successful as the cross, sir. I don't think you understand us. What we're about is not success but faithfulness. We're staying. Good day." And beginning of that day, Clarence and his companions rebuilt Koinonia, and the farm is going strong today. In fact, I went on the website. It's still going on today. They're still ministering to people. Why? Because of faithfulness. He was faithful. You see, I guess the thing is, who are you serving, this world or the Lord? When you serve this world, you're going to be serving for your own power, your own fame, your own fortune. But when you serve the Lord, you're going to serve Him and serve Him faithfully. Another illustration is from 2 Chronicles chapter 16. As King Asa returns home from a victory over the Syrians, and it's not really a victory, Asa paid off Ben-Hadad not to attack him, but instead attacked the northern kingdom of Israel. And Asa was pretty happy with what he did, kind of smug, you might say. And there was a seer by the name of Hanani, and he came to see him. He rebuked Asa for what he did. Asa did not trust the Lord. He was trusting in his own resources, his own strength. And the seer said to him in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." The New Living Translation puts it like this: "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. What a fool you've been! From now on you will be at war." You know, what I want you to see here is that this verse is important to us because it tells us that God wants to use us. God is going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And I'm amazed that He wants to use us. I'm amazed that He wants to use me. I don't know about you, because I know me. But all He's doing is looking for people that He can work through, to show Himself strong through. It's not that we're strong, it's just that we're available. You see, you don't have to have all these different degrees. There's nothing wrong with them, but you don't have to have them. When I knew what the Lord had put upon my heart, that one day He was going to bring me up to Wisconsin somewhere to be a pastor from Chicago. I didn't know when, and I thought, well, you know, maybe I should take some Bible classes. That would be a good thing. And I went to Bible school and sat down with the counselor, and I tried to take just one class because I was working full time. Just one class. I wanted one class just to get started, get my foot in the door. And he's like, "I don't know how we're going to do this. There's not one class that fits into your schedule." What? I mean, all the Bible, I can't even take one class? And I was kind of like bummed out. And the Lord showed me, He said, "Joe, I don't want you to have a degree. Because if you have a degree, you're going to point to the degree and say, 'Look, I've got my degree. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing.' You have no degree. Well, what do I have? You have me." Oh, okay, thank you, Lord. That's all I need then. And I've never tried to take another class because that's what the Lord showed me. And there's nothing wrong with Bible school. But for me, the Lord said no. It's not that you have to be that intelligent. You know me. I'm a Bears fan, okay? I know that's what you're thinking. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be good looking. All right, so I am, but you know, that's... Stop. My wife laughed. You don't have to be tall or short, small or big, strong or weak. You have to be available. That is the beauty. That's the beauty of it. Availability. Lord, here I am. Use me. Wow. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3 for a minute. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 3, starting in verse 8. He says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Who set the open door before us? The Lord. Jesus has set the open door. It's not like, hey, I need to kick this door in, I need to be Conan the Christian, and you know. No, the Lord opens the door of various ministries for our lives, various opportunities. I mean, I was talking with someone this morning about how this woman came across her path. And was that an open door of ministry? Absolutely it was. Absolutely. And I think many times we miss those open doors because we're not looking. We're not looking. And notice what it says. Who's going to be able to shut that door? No one. Isn't that interesting? Oh, what about the ACLU? Or what about this? Or what? It says no one. Why? Because the Lord opened the door. You just have to be faithful to go through it. Because I'm so strong? No, it says you have a little strength. And I've kept my word, you haven't denied my name. Faithfulness. You see, just walking through the doors of opportunity. And many times it doesn't work out the way we think it should. But I'll tell you what, God is faithful. He understands. He knows how things are going to work out. You know, sometimes you see situations, you think, okay, this is going to work out and it's going to go like this. And then it like doesn't happen the way you think it did. And you think God's like, oh man, what was I thinking? No, God knew it all along. We did it. We didn't understand it, but all God says is be faithful. The door's open. No one's going to be able to shut it. You just need to keep walking, even when it gets tough, even when it gets difficult. That's the hard part. Because we think that ministry is just really easy, that you get up in the morning and the bluebird of happiness is singing its song and everything is going well, until the bluebird has an accident and you're underneath, right? And they're like, what's up with this? Hey, ministry is tough. It's not easy. Because if it was easy, will we need the Lord? No. You see, there's the problem. If everything just worked out beautifully and there was no issues, we would not need the Lord. We wouldn't have to trust in Him and seek Him and walk by faith. But it doesn't always work out the way we want. And I think that's why the Lord doesn't tell us how it's going to completely work out. Because now we have to trust in Him. We have to rely on Him. And that's not always easy. I'll give you an example. There was an elderly preacher that one of his own deacons rebuked him one Sunday morning before the service. Imagine, before the service. Pastor, the man said, the deacon said, something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's been only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he's just a boy. Well, I mean, I can't even imagine. The minister was listening. His eyes were moistening, and his thin hand was trembling. He said, I feel it all. But God knows I've tried to do my duty. And the minister's heart was so heavy that day as he stood before his flock. And as he finished the message, he felt a strong inclination to resign. I mean, I can't even imagine. And after everyone else had left, that one boy that was added to the church came up to him and asked him. And he said, do you think if I worked hard enough for an education, I could become a preacher, perhaps a missionary? You know, tears just kind of welled up in this preacher's eyes. He says, ha, this heals the ache I feel. Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you'll become a preacher. Well, many, many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was now spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat. The same Robert who years before had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning in the old Scottish Kirk. You know, I don't always understand what the Lord is doing. But man, what if this man just said before his congregation, that's it, I'm done. It's not working out. And just left. How sad. You don't always see those results. But you don't know what little boy is in that Sunday school room or that little girl who's going to be used for God in a mighty way. And I'm not saying missionaries throughout the world. I'm saying missionaries in their homes, with their families, in their neighborhoods, at their jobs, the lives that will be touched. You see, we lose sight of that because we tend to want the stadiums filled. But as I look at the scriptures, it's always one heart at a time. When Jesus ministered to the multitudes, they were kind of there for the free cheeseburger or whatever, you know? They were there for the food. But it was the one-on-one contact that really drew people. And I think that's important. And again, who are we looking for praise from, man or God? Are we willing to look at things through the eyes of faith, maybe not understanding fully what good can come from a situation, yet just be faithful in completing the work, finishing it? Or will we become discouraged and disappointed and just drop out of the work that we're called to do because we have looked at things through the eyes of flesh instead of the eyes of God, the eyes of faith? And turn over to Matthew chapter 25. It's an interesting parable there. In Matthew chapter 25, we're going to pick up in verse 14, where we're told this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Well, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents? Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, what is Jesus saying here? Well, I think he's saying that he holds us accountable for what we do and what we don't do. And we'll deal with this unprofitable servant in a minute here, so hang on. But for the rest of them, it's not speaking of judgment for punishment, it's really speaking of rewards. Because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said that we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleased in Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, for us, it should be our goal to complete the task that God has set before us, using the talents that He's given to each of us. And we all have talents. We all have gifts that God has given to us to be used in the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. In fact, my function, if you read in Ephesians, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to equip the saints to use the gifts that God has given them for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. But what happens many times is when things get tough, when there's work involved, they don't like to finish it because it's too tough. Study the life of Paul. What a tough ministry, man. Man, if I was sailing on a boat with him, I'd say, you know, I'll wait for the next one. The guy shares the gospel, he's beaten, he's stoned, and yet he continued on because he knew that he needed to be faithful in the work. Not because he had to, because he gets to do that. He saw it as a privilege, an honor. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, speaking of this judgment seat of Christ, says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire." You see, it's not how many people did you share your faith with, it's how faithful with you and what's motivating you. What's the motivating force? Why are you involved in a ministry? Are you doing it because that's where the Lord has called you and you just have that passion in your heart to do it? Are you doing it because you want to be somebody? Because if your motivation is wrong, then that work is going to be burned up in the fire. You'll still be saved. You won't lose your salvation, but you lose your reward. And the Lord has shown us in this parable that if we're faithful in the little things that He's entrusted to us, He's going to give us more. And I'm always amazed at the people who want titles or positions and are yet unwilling to do the little things. Do you really think I'll put someone in a position of leadership when they're not even responsible for the little things? Of course not. I remember years ago, we were in the other building. Someone came up and said that they wanted to be pastor. Yeah, really? Sorry. It just doesn't work like that. Who are you? You need to come to church. Well, think about it then. And for me, I remember Pastor Chuck used to tell the guys at the Bible school who wanted to be pastors, "So if there's anything else you can do, do it." Why? Because a pastor's life is tough. It's not easy. And if you're not ready for it, then you don't get into it. Why? So you don't start something like that and drop out. Because look at the people you're affecting. Look at the people you're responsible for. That's why I struggle with churches that kind of move pastors, and they're usually denominational churches, from one church to another. They're here for 3-4 years, I'll go to another church. Like, they have 3 or 4 years worth of sermons at one church, and now it's time to move on. What happens to the sheep? Do you just keep switching shepherds? I don't get that. I don't understand that. You need to be faithful where God has placed you. Well, what if it's a bigger and better opportunity? Well, what are you saying about the people that you're serving, you're ministering to, that they're not important? I got a better offer over here. I mean, to me, that's horrible. That's horrible. Unless God put it on your heart to move, and I seriously would have a hard time with that, you need to be responsible. Unless God was raising someone else up within the body to minister to the people before you left, you just don't leave. We need to be faithful. And again, like I said, it's not how great or how big your ministry is. It's just how faithful you are. And I like that. I mean, I like that. It's not that God looks at some of these guys that have these huge ministries and says, oh, they're better than you. No, we're all the same. It's just the ministry that God has placed each of us in. One had 5 talents, the other had 2, yet both were rewarded. Why? Because they're faithful. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Yeah. Now, as you look at this unprofitable servant here in Matthew 25, what he's saying is just a bunch of excuses for being lazy. He's blaming God. He's saying, God, you're so hard. You're so tough. You're so demanding. You're this taskmaster. You're dishonest. Well, I guess you can say it if you want. It's untrue. And you're going to be accountable for what you didn't do. In fact, the true picture of Jesus is given in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And it's a very different picture of what this man said here in Matthew 25. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yeah. God has a perfect yoke for each of us, guys. And I like that. This man here, he tried to use excuses. He was fearful, and you know, the Lord saw right through that and says, look, it wasn't fear that stopped you from serving, it was your laziness that did it. And he's wicked because of his concept of God, and his actions were empty because he was lazy. And the excuses, look what they caused him to do. Nothing. Absolutely nothing with what he had. And it's amazing the excuses people will have not to serve the Lord, not to come to him. I love the picture that the Lord gives us in Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 15, of the lazy man. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Well, what's his first excuse? Well, I can't go out today. There's a lion in the road. Woo! Scary. Can't do it. I'm staying in the house. Then he sleeps so much that when he turns, he sounds like a squeaky door. Oil the guy a little bit. And he's so lazy that when he eats, he can't expend enough energy to lift the spoon to his mouth. He just does a face plant into the bowl. That's lazy. And if you are faithful to what the Lord has given you, here's the beautiful thing. He gives you more. And then you go further, and he gives you more. And you go further, and he gives you more. I'll tell you what, you will not believe how far you will go as you walk by faith, as you trust in him. Just being faithful. But if you don't use it, he's not going to give you more. That's just the reality. And please don't come to the conclusion that this unprofitable servant here in Matthew 25 was someone who lost his salvation. Because I don't think that's what the scriptures teach. Not at all. This person has to be unsaved because he's cast into outer darkness, the lake of fire, Gehenna. And he's unsaved not because he didn't do enough work. I mean, because the Bible doesn't say that we have to work our way into heaven. He's not cast into outer darkness because he was lazy. Because the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace, not by works. Well, then what is Jesus saying here in this parable? It is not a works salvation or a work your way into heaven. It's a salvation that works. It's the evidence of your faith, okay? That's the whole point of James. That's why so many people had such a hard time with the epistle of James. Because they saw James. Oh, James is teaching a work salvation. Paul is teaching a salvation by grace. The two don't work together. No, that's not what James is teaching. I mean, turn over to James chapter 2 for a minute. Sorry, might as well just jump there. In James chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And listen to what James says. What is a prophet, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, James is saying that my works show that I'm saved. I am not saved because of my works. I'm not working my way into heaven. It's just the evidence. And thus we are to be faithful to the Lord in light of all that He is. Walk by faith and do those things that the Lord has called us to do because we love Him and desire to please Him. We're to serve Him faithfully. And again, guys, it's such a great path to walk on because God will bless you. And it's amazing the things that you will be able to do for Him and give Him the glory. The fourth point, and we'll go quickly through this, is how we respond to God in the light of all that He is. This is kind of one that may surprise you, but we must believe in faith. In other words, if we are saved, we've come to Him in faith, we have believed in faith that Jesus is our Savior, that He is Lord of our life, and once we've done that, we have to walk by faith. See, it's not just believing by faith, it's now it's walking. Okay, think about that. If we've trusted Him for our salvation, right? Think about this. We've trusted Him for our salvation. God did not email us with a signed contract saying, Joe, this is your get into heaven free card. When you get there, show it to Peter. He's not at the gate anyway, but just, no. What do we have? We have the Word of God, and we have faith. We're trusting that what God has promised, He is more than faithful to bring to pass. So if we can trust Him for our salvation, can we trust Him in our daily lives? You see, that's the key. In Hebrews 11:6, Paul said, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Living Bible puts Hebrews 11:6 like this. You can never please God without faith, without depending on Him. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God, and that He rewards those who sincerely look for Him. So Paul's saying, apart from faith, there's absolutely nothing that pleases God that you can do or say. Absolutely nothing. Am I going overboard? No. Paul says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible. That means no religion will please Him because religion is man's way to work his way into heaven. No genealogy will please Him. It doesn't matter who your descendants were. The Jews thought, hey, I'm a child of Abraham. No, that doesn't cut it. Good works do not please God because, again, if they're done to appease God or work your way in, it's not going to happen. And so without faith, you can't please God. You have to believe in faith. You have to believe in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Can we put into practice what we know, even in difficult situations? Can we have faith in God no matter what we do? Because He has a plan, He has a purpose for our lives, even when we've done things that may be wrong. Really? Even when we've blown it? Yeah, He has a plan. Absolutely. I think sometimes we get into trouble when we do something wrong, and we try to correct it, but we try to correct it by doing something else that's wrong, thinking two wrongs will make a right. But I don't know what kind of math that is. It never makes a right. You'll never correct it. I'll share with you this true story. It's a little long, but just listen to it, because it's really tragic. We're told, for years I enjoyed packing up my guns and some food to head off into the woods. Even more than hunting itself, I enjoyed the way these trips always seemed to deepen my relationship with friends as we hunted during the day and talked late into the night around the campfire. When an old friend recently invited me to relive some of those days, I couldn't pass up the chance. For several weeks before the trip, I had taken the time to upgrade some of my equipment and sight in my rifle. When the day came, I was ready for the hunt. What I wasn't ready for was what my close friend Tom shared with me the first night on the trail. I always enjoyed the time I spent with Tom. He had become a leader in his church, and his warm and friendly manner had also taken him many steps along the path of business success. He had a lovely wife, and while I knew they had driven over some rocky roads in their marriage, things now seemed to be stable and growing. Tom's kids, two daughters and a son, were struggling in junior high and high school with the normal problems of peer pressure and acceptance. As we rode back into the mountains, I could tell that something big was eating away at Tom's heart. His normal, effervescent style was shrouded by an overwhelming inner hurt. Normally, Tom would attack problems with the same determination that had made him a success in business. Now, I saw him wrestling with something that seemed to have knocked him to the mat for the count. Silence has a way of speaking for itself. All day and on into the evening, Tom let his lack of words shout out his inner restlessness. Finally, around the first night's campfire, he opened up. The scenario Tom painted was annoyingly familiar. I heard it many times before in many other people's lives, but the details seemed such a contrast to the life that Tom and his wife lived and the beliefs they embraced. His oldest daughter had become attached to a boy at school. Shortly after they started going together, they became sexually involved, and within 2 months, she was pregnant. Tom's wife discovered the truth when a packet from Planned Parenthood came in the mail addressed to her daughter. When confronted with it, the girl admitted she had requested it when she went to the clinic to find out if she was pregnant. If we totaled up the number of girls who have gotten pregnant out of wedlock during the past 200 years of our nation's history, the total would be in the millions. Countless parents through the years have faced the devastating news. Being a member of such a large fraternity of history, however, does not soften the severity of the blow to your heart when you discover it's your own daughter. Tom shared the humiliation he experienced when he realized that all of his teaching and example had been ignored. Years of spiritual training had been thrust aside. His stomach churned as he relived the emotional agony of knowing that the little girl he and his wife loved so much had made a choice that had permanently scarred her heart. I'm frequently confronted with these problems in my ministry and have found that dwelling on the promiscuous act only makes matters worse. I worship a God of forgiveness and solutions. And at that moment in our conversation, I was anxious to turn toward hope and healing. I asked Tom what they decided to do. Would they keep the baby or put it up for adoption? That's when he delivered the blow. With the fire burning low, Tom paused for a long time before answering. And even when he spoke, he wouldn't look me in the eye. We considered the alternatives, Tim. Weighed all the options. Took a deep breath. We finally made an appointment with the abortion clinic. I took her down there myself. I dropped the stick I'd been poking the coals with and stared at Tom. Except for the wind in the trees and the snapping of our fire, it was quiet for a long time. I couldn't believe this was the same man who for years had been so outspoken against abortion. He and his wife had even volunteered at a crisis pregnancy center in his city. Heartsick, I pressed him about the decision. Tom then made a statement that captured the essence of his problem, and the problem many others have in entering into genuine rest. In a mechanical voice, he said, "Listen carefully. I know what I believe, Tim, but that's different than what I had to do. I had to make a decision that had the least amount of consequences for the people involved." Just by the way he said it, I could tell my friend had rehearsed these lines over and over in his mind. And by the look in his eyes and the emptiness in his voice, I could tell his words sounded as hollow to him as they did to me. Was there a lack of faith there? Yeah. The daughter sinned, no doubt. She needed to repent. She needed to get right with God, and God would forgive her. And yes, she was pregnant out of wedlock. And to correct this sin, what did they do? They sinned even more by making her have an abortion, by taking another life. That's the best solution to this problem. Two wrongs did not make a right. Now, if she had the child and kept it, would that have been difficult for her? Absolutely. Here is a teenager who is pregnant that's going to have to raise a child with the help of her family. It will change her life permanently. But God would see her through it. And God would see the family through it, as difficult as it would be. If they had given the baby up for adoption, would that have been difficult? I can't even imagine. But God would have seen them through this. But they didn't obey the words of God. They didn't walk by faith. They walked by sight. They developed their own ideas in their own mind what the best solution to the problem would be. And they said, abortion is it. And that was it. And I'm sure if you were to ask them today, they'd probably say that was a bad decision. I'm sure that girl is still hurting today. Not that because God can't forgive her. God can. Because I know someone that I went to church with years ago that before she was a Christian had an abortion. And it still bothers her. Even though she knows that child's in heaven, it still bothers her. And here's the question for us, because we are not in that situation. So it's really easy for us, like when we study the children of Israel, you go, what's the matter, you? What are you guys doing? What do you mean you're not trusting God? But you know what, guys? When we're in the situation, when the fire is turned up, do we believe in faith? Are we willing to walk by faith? Because I'll tell you, it is so easy to look at other people's lives and say, you should do this, man. You've got to trust God. But what happens when this happens in your life? Are you going to be obedient to what the Lord wants? And when we do it our own way, does it really work out? No, it doesn't. And if it works out, it's usually short term, because then there's usually a problem. And God has the best solution. It's not always the easiest. And it may have lifelong consequences to it, but it's the best. And that's the key, guys. When we surrender God, when we obey His Word, when we walk by faith, we're showing God that we believe in Him, that we have faith, and the faith that He's given to us, we're now to walk accordingly. And really, the only way for your faith to grow is you got to stretch it. It's kind of like a muscle. If you don't exercise it, it atrophies. I mean, you look at someone who's had a cast on for a long period of time, and you look at their arm that was in the cast. There's nothing to it. The muscles are all gone. Then you look at the other arm, and you know, you see the muscles there. Why is there no muscle? Because they didn't exercise it. They didn't use it. And the same is true with faith. Use the faith that God has given you. Exercise it. You see, we can know all the truths about God. We can learn about all His promises to us. We can read His Word over and over again. We can study the Hebrew and Greek texts. We can read all the commentaries, and there's thousands, millions of them out there on the Bible. But if you don't apply these things to your life, your faith is empty and it's not going to grow. And let me just quickly show you what I mean with this story as I begin to wrap this up. In 1893, engineer George Ferris built a machine that bears his name. It is the Ferris wheel. You guys are so, should be on Jeopardy or something. But here's the thing, when it was finished, he invited a newspaper reporter to accompany him and his wife for the inaugural ride. Keep in mind, no one's ridden this before. It was all experimental. He designed it. No one's been on it. And the day was pretty windy in July. And the wheel was turning flawlessly. Looked good. They let it go around one time. And Ferris called for the machine to be stopped so that he, his wife, and the reporter could step out. And they did it. They went around the Ferris wheel. Genuine faith. Trusting. Ferris had the scientific knowledge that the machine would work, that it would be safe. Mrs. Ferris and the reporter believed the machine would work. Why? On the basis of what the inventor had said. So, do you have faith to step out? To move forward? You know, like George Ferris, his wife and the newspaper reporter believed that this Ferris wheel would work based on what the inventor had said. What do we have? We have the Creator and what He has said. That's even more important, right? We have the Creator God who has given us His Word. Will we trust it, Him and walk by faith? And I bet you believe in what God has said, but are you willing to walk? There's the difficulty. So in light of all that God is, all that He has shown us, we must believe in faith. Two important lessons this morning, guys. And I'll leave you with this to kind of think about. There was this large home that had this fine plate glass windows that looked out on this beautiful garden. There was a bird outside that was trying to catch a butterfly that was inside the home. And the bird flew against the window while the butterfly flew up and down. The butterfly's trying to get away. The butterfly couldn't see the glass and expected at every moment that this bird was going to catch him. And the bird didn't see the glass and expected at every moment that it would catch the butterfly. Yet the butterfly was as safe as though a wall of stone were between them. Here's the thing, guys. We who are Christians must not forget that the invisible presence of Christ is between us and every difficulty in life. Please understand that. There is nothing that can touch us unless it passes through the will of God in Christ. Our Lord has shown us that we are between His hand and the Father's. No man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. That's why the believer is so sure. The invisible presence of Christ is between us and every difficulty in life. And thus we have His Word, and can we trust in Him and walk? May we not forget that. May we not lose sight of that. And thus, in light of all that God is and all that He has done for us, may we serve Him faithfully, and may we believe in faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love You so much. And Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us to have more faith. Help us to take those steps of faith and to walk as you called us to. And Lord, even in those difficult situations, even when things are just really tough and our backs are up against the wall, you tell us to walk by faith, to look to you, to be directed by you, to be guided by you. Because Lord, nothing is out of your control. And all we need to do is follow you, and not our own desires, our own passions, our own will, which gets us into trouble, but to look to you to guide us every step of the way, because your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And you said you want to guide us with your eye. You don't want to drive us like you do the oxen. You want to guide us. Help us to look to you to be the strength of our life, to light the path that's before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.